Man, you can be seated. Good morning, church. Man, I always look forward to opening God's word with you. I'm looking forward to today. We're going to dive right in. We got a good passage today. For the last 3 weeks, we've been walking through a short series called Following Jesus. And today we're going to wrap that up. And then starting next week, we begin a series where we're walking through the Psalms, selected Psalms together. And that'll take us through much of the summer. So I'm looking forward to that for our church. But as we finish this series, as we think about what it looks like to follow Jesus, for us as a church, we began to lay out the groundwork in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus says for us two really important words. Jesus says, follow me. Right? In a world where everyone and everything wants your attention, right? Everybody wants us to listen to them and follow them and go along with them. Jesus says, hey, above all the other voices, follow me. And so we began by looking at who Jesus is and then what it means to follow him. And throughout this study, throughout the past 3 weeks, we've been reminded that following Jesus is always about being with Jesus. Right? To know him personally, to have a personal relationship with him. It's about spending time with him, going to him for rest and for strength and for wisdom and for comfort and for his love and to be filled up by him. Church, Jesus says, and we need to know apart from him, we can do nothing. And so in order for us to truly follow Jesus, if you want to grow in your walk with Jesus, you've got to be with Jesus. And then we've seen that to follow him also means things like this, to fully trust in him, to rely on him. It means to live with abandonment for Christ, right? To live for him and his voice and to trust him above all other things. And I love this, that following Jesus means that we get to be a part of his mission, right? Jesus calls us to be with him, but he sends us out, church, to be used by him. And last week, we saw that part of following Jesus is also a call to follow him together. You and I were never meant to do life alone. We were never meant to do life apart from the Lord, and we were never meant to do life on our own without Jesus. Jesus and the Bible remind us over and over again that we also need one another. It's interesting in our culture, we have more homes, they're closer together, but yet we know people less and less. Jessica and I were driving not that long ago, and we just saw how close homes were. Right? I mean, gosh, you can't hardly walk in between homes sometimes, right? But we know each other. At the invention of the garage door, relationships started to become less and less. Right? That automatic garage door where you pull in. Church, we need each other. Right? We need each other. We need to encourage one another. We need to support one another. We need to walk through life with one another. And we saw last week that we're to love one another, especially right here at Authentic Life Church. And Jesus sets the bar for us. He says that we love one another as he has loved us. He's our example, right? But we also saw that loving one another is hard. Guess why? Because you're hard to love, right? I'm hard to love, right? We're hard to love, but it's also because of the enemy, church. The enemy wants to tear apart anything that God has put together. He's going to attack our relationship with the Lord. He's going to attack our relationship with one another, but it's also because of our own sin, right? Praise God, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, but we still sin, church, right? Hopefully we're sinning less and we're becoming more and more like Jesus, but because of our own sin, relationships are hard, but Jesus says it's worth it. And you need each other. And he says that when we love one another in the way that honors him, it points others to him. And a good reminder is Jesus doesn't just suggest that we love one another. He commands it, right? And then one more thing that we've looked at multiple times over our study, and it's going to lead us right into our study today, is part of following Jesus is to live a life that reflects his. Our aim as Christians is to look like, live like, and love like Jesus does. When people see our lives, when they hear our words, when they see our actions, they should be able to tell who we follow, who we belong to. And that's what we're going to look at today, what it looks like to imitate him and walk in such a way that reflects his life. And so if you have your Bibles, would you open them with me to Ephesians chapter 5? And we're going to read that together here in a little bit, but I want us to notice how this passage begins. As you're looking there, Paul, in his writing to the church, he's writing to Christians, to followers of Jesus, to those who have been saved, and he begins by saying this. He says, guys, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. As we're turning there and we're thinking about what it means to be imitators, I'm sure you've heard the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Right? Or who do you want to be like when you grow up? We usually hear that question while we're still kids, right? While we're still in school. Some of you are still hearing that question. That's a joke, okay? As adults, okay. Get out of the basement, okay? All right, all right. It didn't land, man. Just didn't go anywhere. Gosh. But the question we often hear is, who do you want to be like? What do you want to be when you grow up? Just last week at our kids' school, you guys have theme week and theme day, and you dress up, you know, as different things. It was, I think it was called Future Career Day, right? And so the students were to wear something accordingly. In our house, Isla, man, she wants to be on stage. She's Broadway all the way. She's dressing up like an actress. Brody wants to be an athlete, right? So he's got the baseball jerseys, the soccer jerseys. He's got all those things. Jax wants to be a worship leader, and so he goes and dresses like Justin. Man, it was weird. But... You know, he does. He wants to be a worship. Not that you're weird, but kids also, church, right? We imitate those we want to be like. Kids also often want to be like their parents, right? They want to be like their mom or their dad, and that leads them to imitate them and copy them. Little girls copy what their moms do. Boys, unfortunately, copy what their dads do, right? And the reality is it's a cool deal. Our kids are going to learn some really good things from us. Hopefully, right? But we're not perfect. Like, I'm not a perfect father. So they're going to learn some things from us that we wish they weren't learning, right? But as we come to Ephesians chapter 5, we see that we have a perfect father in heaven. We have a perfect example in Jesus. And Paul is going to tell us that as we follow Jesus, as Christians, as children of God, we have the perfect example to follow and imitate. And so we're going to dive in and read from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. If you guys would stand with me to honor God in the reading of his word. We are going to cover through verse 17 today, but let's begin by reading the first two verses, and then we'll go to God in prayer. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Here's what God's word says. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God." Father God, we come to you today with your word in our hands, with the Bible verses on the screen, God. With God, we pray, Lord, today that we would hear from you. God, we know that you are here, that you are present. We pray, Lord, today that we would respond to you. Help us listen with the readiness to learn and to make changes. God, when we open the word of God, we should make changes. We should ask you, God, how do I apply this to my life? God, we want to be more and more like you. We want to be more and more like Jesus and live the life that you have called us to live and that we were created to live. And so, God, we pray, Lord, today that you would be in charge of all of that. If there's an area of our life where we need to be more like you or we need to be more obedient to you, God, we pray, Lord, that you would convict our hearts of that today, burden our hearts, and that we would get right in that area. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the word of God that gives us encouragement, but also speaks biblical correction and truth into us today. And we're going to receive that from you today, God. We love you. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As we think about following Jesus, as we walk through this text, we're going to see five main truths about the life that we are called to live as Christ followers. Paul is going to just lay it out for us, what it looks like to follow and imitate our Lord. And so we're going to see what it looks like to imitate him. But on the flip side, we'll see what it looks like to not imitate him, right? And so, church, I'm just going to say this, buckle up. You ever have a pastor say that to you? Like, just, right? Put your steel-toe shoes on, buckle up, right? Paul is going to give us some encouragement today, but we're also going to receive some biblical correction today. We're going to dive in, church. If you are saved, if you're a follower of Jesus, according to verse 1, here's truth number 1. We need to know that how you live matters. Too often in our political world, in our celebrity world, in the world that we often look out to, it's almost like, that's not who I really was. That's just what I said over here. Or that's how I lived over here. That's not how I really am. That was just in a locker room conversation. Or that was just when I was hanging out with the boys. Or are you with me, church? How you live your life, whether you are around other people, whether you're on TV, on stage, in the seat, or home alone, how you live matters. How we live matters. The life that you and I live, it matters. And Paul gets right to it in verse 1. He says, here's how you live, children. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Church, here's the reality. God cares about what we do in the life we live. And Paul is saying that we live our life as imitators of God. Now, this doesn't mean that we can talk and things come into creation. I tried that this week. It didn't work, right? Charles, you got it figured out yet? Can you do that, right? But we don't know all things. We can't do all things, but we can reflect God's character in many ways. And our aim is to do that and to follow His example. And why do we do it? Because we are His dearly loved children. Every decision we make, we do through the filter of being His children. I'm going to be honest with you. It matters to me how my kiddos live their life. We have parents that are more disconnected and unplugged than probably ever before. But it matters to me how my kids live their life, right? When any of us, any of my kids, me and my wife, when we leave our house, we're representing the Vanderford family. And for us, when we trust in Jesus as Christians, when we trust in Jesus, the Bible is clear. If you're saved, you're a part of God's family. You've been adopted into God's family. And it matters to God how you represent Him. We were once sinners. We were once far from God. We were separated from God because of our sin. But because of Jesus, when we call on Him to save us, to be our Lord and Savior, Ephesians 1:5 says that we are adopted into the family of God. Romans 8:15 tells us that we receive adoption and we're able to call Him Abba, Father. And so God wants us to know that as part of the family, church, it matters how you live. And to help us see the life that we're called to live as imitators of God, I just want us to look at a supporting passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. It's a challenging passage. Here's what it says in verse 14 through 16. As obedient children, as children of God who are imitating God and following God and obeying God, he says, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I'm holy. In its most simplest form, the word holy means to be set apart. And once we're saved, Peter is saying our lives are no longer to reflect and imitate who we used to be. Our lives are no longer to reflect the world around us, but we are to live like the one we follow. In church, we follow a holy God. And so our aim is to pursue, to be like Him, to live that holy life, to live a life He calls us to. And so as we follow Jesus, living a life that matters, we're called to live a life that is set apart for Him. It's set apart for Him. Not set apart for your sports team, or for your school, or for your job, or for your political party, all good things. For Him, church. That's what our life is to be set apart for. This is living a life that seeks God first. It's living a life that trusts in Him and obeys Him. It's a life that points others to Him. Church, this is living a life that hears God's voice and responds in obedience. It's a life that loves God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's a life that gives evidence when people see us, they see that we're children of God. A life set apart for Him. And Paul is telling us here in this passage to imitate God's life and to live a life that matters is to live a life that reflects His. We're going to see what that looks like as we dive in deeper, but that's a great reminder, church. Christians, hear me clearly. Young people, how you live matters. How you live matters. As God's word is saying, followers of Jesus, live a life that's set apart and a life that reflects the Lord's. And then we see what it looks like right away in verse 2. Paul says, as children of God, be imitators of God. And how do you do that? He says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. And so as we follow Jesus, how do we live a life that's set apart? A life that reflects God. The first one is going to sound really familiar. And so we're going to walk through it just a little bit quicker, but it's so important. But truth number two is we follow Jesus, we're to walk in love, church. We're to walk in love. The word walk just describes how you do your life, right? How you live your life. How you walk is how you live your life. And so Paul says we're to live our life in love. We're to walk in love. So what does that mean, Paul? He says, as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us. We have the description because we need to be able to imitate that. We talked about this last week too, and this is something that we just keep building on. Church, as Christians, we need to know that Jesus loves people. Jesus loves people, right? And so guess what? We too, as Christ followers, are to love people. Jesus says in Matthew 22 that the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's pretty clear as Christ followers, we need to love, right? Seems like a no-brainer, but we've got to start here, church. Since we have first been loved by God, we are to love those and church, love those that he loves. And we say this a lot here, but there is nobody that you've seen that Jesus doesn't love. And then how else do we love? Jesus demonstrates his love. Walking in love is not just saying that we love someone. Church, don't miss this. Husbands and wives, tell your spouse you love them. Show them you love them. Show your kids you love them. Show those around him that you love him, living it out, putting it into action. And how did Jesus do that? Ultimately, Jesus gave himself for us. And that's a good reminder. I'm picking on husbands here a little bit, right? Ephesians chapter 5, a little bit later in this passage, the Bible says that husbands are to love their wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, we set the mark on that. We are you with me? Jesus sets the bar. We lead the example on that. We love our spouse. We give ourselves for others. Jesus gave himself for us, and that's who we follow. This is the life and the love that we're to imitate. I'll be honest with you. Man, I hope you're not tired of hearing it, because this is it, right? We got to live a life of love. It's something that we're called to in one way or another. We've seen this for weeks now, but we can't miss it. We're able to follow Jesus because he first loved us. He demonstrated his love and gave himself for us. His love, church, isn't just words. It involves action and sacrifice. Our love for him, our love for one another, our love for those around us in our community. When we think about doing the car wash, we're not doing the car wash just for the fun of it. We do it because we love our community. Our love for God, for one another, for our community should involve sacrifice and action. We saw last week, 1 John reminds us that love is not just about words and speech, but with truth and action. But I feel like it's an appropriate time to say something here. Young people, I need you to hear me clearly. Old people too. Love does not necessarily mean you agree. We need to hear that. Young people, I need your attention. Y'all got your attention? Loving people doesn't necessarily mean that what they're doing is right. We don't have to agree with or accept what someone is doing. In fact, in many cases, if you're a Christ follower, you can't. There's a lot going on in our world, and there's a strong cry from the sinful world that's saying, if you loved me, you would be okay with this. That's not godly. That's not biblical, and that's not love. My kids want to run out when they were little. They want to run out in the street because, Dad, I have the freedom. I want to go out there and do that because I love you, son. I'm not going to be okay with that. Going along with something that God said is sin is not love. Are we good? I want to make sure we got that. All right. It's not truth in love, church. Jesus exampled for us greatly, right, how we can love someone but also help them get right with God. Jesus, with the woman caught in adultery, right, he loves her, church. He protects her. He shields her. He loves her. He was there with her, but then he says, go and sin no more. But how do we walk as followers of Jesus, as children of God? We walk in love, church. But notice what Paul says in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. By the way, I got to go back for a second. The reason I'm asking for young people's attention, because they're like inundating you in your school system, on TV, on the internet, that if you love them, you're going to be okay with what they're doing. Let's just be super clear. It's not okay. If it's sin, it's sin. Amen? Are we good? Old people too. Like, we need to get that. All right. I just got to get that off my chest. All right. All right. So, but notice what Paul says in verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. This is super important for us to hear, because sometimes people are hard to love. Amen? Like, sometimes the world is hard to love. What does this mean? A sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were placed on an altar, and a pleasing aroma was an Old Testament description of God's acceptance of that offering. Right? That would be how that you would describe an offering that was accepted by God, with a pleasing aroma. It described God accepting a sacrifice and an offering that was given from a sincere heart and given as worship to him. And here, when we think about this passage, we know that Jesus, his life that he gave for us, church, to die in our place, it's the ultimate acceptable sacrifice to God. And Paul is saying that Jesus' love for us, that he gave for us, it was a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. It was pleasing to God, church. It was for his glory. This is super important. As we love him, as we love others, going back to that first line, we lock in love for his glory. People are hard to love, but we love them because he's called us to. People are hard to love, but we love them because it's for his glory, not for theirs and not for yours. It may be hard to love others. It will be hard to love others in this sacrificial way. But God is not calling us to love someone because they deserve it. Let that sit with you for a second. But we love others because he deserves it, and it's to glorify him. So we live a life set apart, a life that reflects his, and we do that by walking in love. And then for truth number three, I want us to skip ahead a little bit. We're going to look at verse 8, because Paul gives us a great statement here that will really describe the rest of this section for us. He says, as followers of Jesus, if you're saved today, here's what he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Truth number three, as we follow Jesus and imitate the Lord, we are to walk in love and we're to walk in light. We're to walk in light. Notice what Paul says here. He's pointing out that there has been a change in your life. My dad used to say, as Christians, he says, if you is what you was, then you ain't. There's a change, church. Very profound, isn't it? My dad's like, why do you keep quoting that? He was sitting here one week and I quoted that. I said, it just stuck with me. But there's been a change in your life. If you is what you was, then you ain't. Right? Jesus says that when you are saved, you are born again. You have a new life in Christ. We're adopted into the family of God. You've got a new name, church. And Paul's saying, hey, Christian, don't forget, you were darkness and now you are light in the Lord. Darkness describes the light we lived before Jesus. Darkness is a life of someone who's not trusted in Jesus, who's far from God, separated from God. And Paul said, hey, Christian, you were that. You were that. But now there's been a change in you. Jesus made a change in you. You are not the same as you once were. And so don't walk, don't live like you used to. John 1 tells us that Jesus, that his life is the light that shines into darkness. And so, church, he is the light. It's his light that's in you, church, if you're saved. And Paul says, as followers of Jesus, praise God that you're no longer in darkness. Amen, church? But you are now light in the Lord. You no longer belong to darkness. You belong to the light. Be the light and walk in that light. Amen? That's gonna lay us out. Don't live like we used to. We don't live like in darkness, but we live representing Christ in the light. And then when we look at verses 3 through 14, he says, here's what that looks like, church. Here's what it looks like to walk in darkness. Here's what it looks like to walk and talk in his light. In verse 3, Paul starts by showing us what it looks like to walk in darkness. And Paul's basically saying, hey, don't do this. Right? Don't do this. So verse 3, as you follow Jesus, as a child of God, he says these things. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. Saints are Christ followers. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. And so as we follow Jesus, remember, we're imitating him, not the world. And Paul says in verse 3 that followers of Jesus, these things that are in these verses, they should not be a part of your life. So you can't get mad at me, church, right? The Bible's saying these should not be in your life. By the way, as we read through these, right, these things that shouldn't be a part of our life, I think it's easy for us to understand they struggle with the same thing back then that we do today. Because every single one of these things, we're going to be able to say, oh yeah, we struggle with that. The first thing mentioned is this, that sexual immorality should not be even heard of among you. Your translation may just say immorality, but the Greek word is porneia, right? You could probably get the idea. That's where we get our word pornography. It's a Greek word that covers really any sexual sin. Let me just lay it out here. God created sex to be a really good thing within the bounds of marriage. And we see in Scripture that God takes sex and sexual sin very seriously. He condemns any kind of sexual sin, church, which includes sex outside of marriage, sex before marriage, lusting in your hearts, adultery, homosexuality, viewing pornography. Anything that is done outside of God's design for sex is sexual immorality. We're going to camp on this for a little bit because I'm telling you, world, or church, the world is, you're not, church, pornography is one of the biggest industries in the world, maybe the number one industry in the world. Satan's got us figured out. Are you with me, church? He's got the world figured out. He knows what we struggle with. But anything that is done outside of God's design for sex is sexually immorality. If you're viewing pornography, if you're struggling with that, you're having sex outside of marriage, before marriage, it doesn't matter if you're engaged or dating or whatever, anything outside of God's design for sex is sexual immorality. And some of you might say, Pastor, this is 2024, things have changed, but I'm going to promise you, God has not changed. Sin is still sin, no matter what year it is, right? Colossians 3 tells us how serious that sin is. It says, put sexual immorality to death. Get rid of it completely. It's not God's design for you. Church, young people, it's not good for you. Right? It's not good for you. And even people today, even people of faith, we try to find loopholes, church. We try to find workarounds when it comes to sex and sexual immorality and these sins. And Paul is saying, Christians, as followers of Jesus, these should be removed from your life. Right? Turn from it, confess it, repent of it, get help, right? And walk in the light, even sexually. He says, Christians, this is not God's design, no matter how good it makes you feel in that moment. It's walking in darkness. Sexual sin, people hear me, sexual sin is not of God. Sex is from God. It's a really good thing within the bounds of marriage. Church, they struggled with sexual immorality back then, and we still do today. Pornography has never been more available, it's never been more viewed than it is right now by both men and women. There's a survey out there, and this is I'm just going to lay it out there. It's not in my notes. This is free. I hope it's okay, right? I don't know why I'm asking you. The studies say 98% of men in the United States have or are struggling with pornography, and the other 2% are lying. With women, that survey was done back around 2000. It was about 30%. It's up about 70-some percent of women struggle with pornography. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. It's not of God, church. Right? Pornography has never been more available. Parents, I'm just going to lay this out there. Know what's on your kid's phone. Know what's on your kid's computer. It's never been more available. Books and movies try to make sexual immorality sound better by calling it adult content, right? Certain industries try to paint a nice picture of it by calling it a gentleman's club. But a gentleman is actually one who is walking with the Lord, loving his wife, and is at home with his family. Come on, right? Right? We dance around this topic too much. Like, this is a big deal. When God addresses sin, a lot of the times he starts with sexual immorality. We should pay attention to it. Paul and the Bible, they address it a lot because we need to hear it. It's dangerous. It's not good for you. It's not good for me. It's not good for our families. It hurts relationships, and it does not reflect Jesus. Are we good? All right. Verse 3 says, you can't walk in light and be sexual immoral, but here's the good thing. God's grace is good, church. His forgiveness is good, and he calls us to turn from that daily, and he will forgive us and walk with us. It's just so good. And then he mentions impurity. This is a broad word that really refers to any kind of filth, right? This is an unclean, lustful, impure, or reckless life. He says that shouldn't be a part of your life. And then he mentioned greed. This is having an impossible worldly desire to satisfy. It's always wanting more. The Ten Commandments list this as coveting, right? Greed, along with these other sins, they're heart issues. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus told us to watch out and to be on guard against all forms of greed. And when we think about this, this is just as much in our culture as sexual immorality, right? We hear things like, live your best life now. Get what you can while you can. Do what makes you happy. I promise you, that will always leave you wanting more. Never being satisfied with what God has given. And here's the thing. Working hard, having nice things, they're not sinful. It's when we stop being satisfied in God and what he's given us, church. It's when those things become our pursuit. It's when we want what others have and we're not satisfied with what God has given us. We should all know by now. You ask a rich person, They'll tell you, I can't put my things, I can't put my money in a U-Haul behind me as we're driving down the road to be buried. No amount of money or earthly things will ever satisfy our flesh. Because when people have more, what do they want? More. When people have more, they want more. So Paul says, it's not proper among the saints. It's not proper for God's people to walk in sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. And so he addresses some of our actions. And then in verse 4, he addresses how we speak. I think this is important for us to hear, church. He mentions obscene and foolish talking and crude joking. I love the translation that says, "But we should abstain from filthiness and silly talk." I don't know who translated that, but that's a great word. Sometimes we just say stupid things, church. We have silly talk coming out of our mouths, man. Paul is saying those who walk in light, those who follow Jesus and reflect his life, we shouldn't be using dirty language, church. We shouldn't be using language that is shameful or obscene, because remember, our lives are to point others to Jesus, not the world. And so the words we use, the things we say should reflect Jesus, even our jokes. And here's another thing. Humor is God-given. We need to laugh. We need to joke, but let's leave the crude joke in darkness, church. Verse 5 says, obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. In other words, Christians, we want our life to look like and sound like Jesus, so let's not be known for filth and corrupt things coming from what we say, coming from our mouths. Let's be known as Christ followers who are thankful and use our mouths to give praise to God. That's what we see here. That's what we see. And so we use our words to be thankful. I like what one commentator said. He wrote this. He said, sexual sin, greed, and corrupt talk are all about self-centered ways of thinking. But thanksgiving is the attitude that says, thank you, Lord, for your generosity. Father, you have given me everything I need. And verse 5 wraps this part up by saying, for know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul is saying here, you're a follower of Jesus, not the world. And our lives and our words should reflect that. Sexual immorality, impurity, greed, obscene things coming from our mouth, they don't represent Jesus. They represent darkness, church. They don't represent that we belong to the Lord. They represent that we belong to the dark side. Amen? Like Star Wars reference. Did I get it? Dark side. Is that dark? Okay, I got it. Jackson got mad at me like a year ago because I talked about Star Trek and not Star Wars. So I wanted to help him out there. I don't even know. Did I get it right? The dark side? Okay, all right. Whew. Man. Paul shifts in verse 6 and he says this, let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Don't miss verse 7. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. This is a great verse in verse 7. It says, don't be partners with things of darkness. Don't match up. Don't be yoked up with things of darkness, because remember, you are light. And he says, followers of Jesus, his light is our light. It shines in and through us, church. And in verse 9, he shows us what walking in this light looks like. Verse 9, for the fruit, right? The evidence of the light that lives within us consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So here's the thing. Don't walk in darkness. Those things that we mentioned before, those are fruit of darkness. The evidence that you are in his light, the evidence that you're following Jesus, is when goodness, righteousness, and truth are coming out of you. Paul is saying that God, that Jesus is good, he is right, and he is true. And so as we follow Jesus, our lives reflect that. Church, we are to pursue goodness. Right? We are to pursue and live righteously, and we are to speak truthfully. I think that's a pretty good list. Don't walk in darkness. Don't live in sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. Don't speak crudely, but instead live lives that give evidence that we belong to Jesus. Let our lives show that we walk in light by living out good works, righteous living, and speaking truthfully. And notice what Paul says in verse 10. He gives us a way to gauge how we live. He says that we're to be testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Church, this hit me this week as I'm studying this. I don't want us to miss this. Our aim in life ultimately is not to please others. It's not to please the world. It's not to please those that follow you on social media. It's not to please everyone else. It's not to please your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your coworkers or your friends or your neighbors. It's not even to please your own flesh. Our aim is to walk in a way, speak in a way, love in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Church, this is where we often get in trouble. We want to fit in with the world. We want to please the world. We want to please others, and that leads to walking in darkness, church. And so we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis, who am I pleasing? Is what I'm saying or doing or about to do, is it pleasing to him or me or you? Testing what is pleasing to the Lord. And then Paul moves on. Paul tells us that part of walking in light is not only refraining from walking in darkness, but it's also exposing the darkness. Look at verse 11. He says, don't participate in the fruitless work of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. Church, as followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility to expose darkness in corrupt places in our world. Now, let me say what I'm not saying. I'm not talking about going around being nosy, getting into people's lives, right? Some Christians are way too good at that. Come on, right? Don't act like you aren't. Like, we're good at that, right? We need to know that. We're trying to dive into people's lives being nosy, right? But Christians, let me be really clear. Christians should speak up against darkness. As a church, here in this family, we're to help one another walk in light and not in darkness. And this means, church, that we are to lovingly come alongside someone who's struggling in sin in this church. That's God's design. If you're struggling in sin, be okay with a brother and sister in this church that loves you saying, hey, this is not good for you. If you can't do that in love, keep your mouth shut. Amen, church? Come on, right? Let's go, right? But we need to do that within the church, in love. But when we think about our culture, we should shine light and speak up against darkness, church. We should speak up and stand firm against things like children and women being trafficked, church. We should do that. We should stand up and speak against abortion, which is taking the innocent life of a human child. We should stand up and take a stand and expose pornography and slavery. Right? We should shine light on darkness when weaker or more vulnerable people are being abused. Are you with me, church? Right? When we see that kind of darkness, we should speak up and stand against it in love and come alongside those that are vulnerable and love them well, pointing others to Jesus, showing them there's a better way. But it's also so good for us to know, let's make this personal, that God's light, his light, came shining into your life to show us the sin that we have that separated us from him. His light allowed us to see our need for him. His light shining into our darkness can cause those in darkness to come into his light. And I love what Paul is doing in verse 14. He says, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul is inviting those who are far from God, who are living in darkness, he's inviting them to know Jesus. He's saying, come to Jesus. He will shine on you. Follow him. Turn from darkness. Turn to him. Let his light shine on you. Church, we were all sinners, walking in darkness, needing his light. And Paul is saying, Jesus can shine on you no matter what it is that you've done. Jesus can take you from being spiritually dead and give you a new life in him. And your light, his light can shine through your life. So as we follow Jesus, we live lives that set us apart, or that's set apart for him. We live lives that reflect Jesus. We walk in light. We don't walk in darkness. And then Paul says that part of following Jesus is walking in wisdom. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. Verse 7 or verse 15. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You could preach a whole sermon on those three verses, but we're just going to try to zoom this in. It's not hard to look around and see there are people who are unwise, making foolish decisions. And Paul says, as we follow Jesus, we're to walk in wisdom. And according to this passage, one way to walk in wisdom is to be around the right people. Proverbs 13:20 supports this. It says to walk with the wise in order to become wise. I learned this saying years ago, and I've repeated it often, but it's true. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. That's a good word, young people. I keep picking on young people, old people, middle people. Show me who you hang around with and I'll show you how you walk your life. That's just the reality of it. Those we listen to, those we ask advice from, those who have influence in our lives. Proverbs says, hey, make sure they're wise people. James 1:5 tells us that God will give you his wisdom if you honestly seek and ask for it. So walk in wisdom. And we walk in wisdom, Paul says here, by walking and listening to the right people and to the Lord, and then by making the most of our time, church. James 4:14 says that we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds, right? And our life is like a vapor. I know y'all don't know what, like, whenever you're out in the snow, you guys know what snow is? There's this white stuff that falls down from the sky, right? And you go out there and you breathe and you can see your breath. The Bible's saying that's what your life is like compared to eternity. The time we have on this earth compared to eternity is short. And so the Bible says make the most of it. Our culture says some pretty unwise things. You do you. Pursue what pleases you. Put you first. Do what feels good. But Paul is saying, no. We have priorities. We don't have time to walk in that kind of foolishness. How we live matters, church. How we love, it matters. Who we tell others about Jesus matters, because their eternity matters. And last, walking in wisdom is understanding what the Lord's will is. As we follow Jesus, we need to understand what God has called us to pursue and what he's called us to avoid. And his will is to live a life following Jesus, reflecting and imitating God, and living a life that points others to him. Here's the thing to remember, church, as we follow Jesus. We are his. We're no longer the world's. We are his. We are children of God, and that means we're going to have a pretty awesome eternity. Amen? Right? What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Are you with me, church? Like, we should sing about what it's going to be like. But while we're still here, waiting for his return, waiting until we go home to be with him, we're to reflect him and imitate him and live like, love like, and look like Jesus until we're with him. That's our aim. And Paul says we do that by walking in love, walking in light, and walking in wisdom. Before we close, I want us to see one more thing. If you'd look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is a parallel passage that Paul writes to the church of Corinth. And here's what it says. Paul's inviting the Christians there to this life. He says, Christians, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Paul is saying, as I follow Jesus, as I aim to imitate Jesus, I want to bring you along with me. And so as I imitate him, follow my example. Here's the truth. People are watching how you live. High schoolers, young people are watching how you live. College age, young adults, middle age, old people are watching how you live. It matters. Dads, your kids are watching you. Your kids are watching how you love your wife and how you love them. They're watching if you're in the Word or not, or if you're singing to the Lord, and if you're, are you with me, men? Ladies, your kids are watching you. They're watching how you live and love with your husband. They're following how you treat them. It matters how we live, guys. Your kids are going to do more things about by watching you than by listening to you. It matters. It matters how we live. Your neighbors are watching you, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates, your family, they're watching you. And our aim is not to be perfect, right? But to live a Christ-like life worth imitating. Man, I want my kids, I want my wife, I want my family, I want you all, I want my friends to see that I'm pursuing Christ. I want others to say, man, I want to follow the Jesus he's following. How we live matters. Are we living a life that looks more like this world or more and more like Jesus? Are we living to please those around us, or are we living to please the Lord? Let's pray.